Exactly. We're starting our new series this morning on Romans, working our way through Romans, beginning today, as you probably noticed, with Romans chapter 5. This is partly because I'm currently doing a Master's in Theology, and I'm doing a module on the book of Romans, so I thought I could kill two birds with one stone. And also because this, Grace Deep and Wide, is probably my favourite subject to talk about. And it's my favourite subject to talk about because grace is what makes us Christians. Grace is what separates the teachings of Christ from the teachings of anyone else in the world. Any other religion, any other faith group, grace is what makes us who we are. Grace is what sets us aside from these other beliefs. Grace, quite frankly, isn't fair. It is giving us what we don't deserve. And it's what makes Jesus, what I believe, the person to follow. It is what makes Jesus the person to give my life to. It's all about grace. A little bit of context for you. Paul writes the book of Romans to a divided church in Rome. It's a church that he's never been to. You can tell that I've done my homework for my master's, can't you? I've got all of this background knowledge. This is new for someone. He's talking this divided church in Rome. And on the one side of the church, you had all of the Jewish believers who had converted to Christianity, who decided to follow Jesus. And on the other side of the church, you had all of the Gentiles who were never Jewish, but had heard about the teachings of Jesus, had heard that he died and raised from the dead, had heard that he conquered death and wanted to follow him. And between these two groups, there is massive division and mistrust, because the Jewish believers thought they were better than everyone else because they had this heritage. And the Gentile believers thought it was unfair that the Jewish believers made them partake in these customs like food washing and circumcision. Why should we have to do this when we're all following Jesus? And Paul writes into this divided church in order to bring them back to what makes Christianity Christianity. Paul writes into this church to remind them this is the basics of our faith. That you are saved by grace through faith. That you're not saved because of what you did. What you did does not make you right in God's eyes. You're not saved because of what your parents did, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You're not saved because of the family you're bought into. You're not saved because of how many times you've been to church or how much money you've given away. You are saved simply by grace, because God loves you, because God loves you, because God loves you. And your faith in that is what saved you. Nothing to do with what you've done. Everything to do with what he did for us. I've been thinking about this phrase that the passage begins with. You are justified by faith. You're justified by faith. I'm trying to get my head around what that really means. Last few weeks, I've been back at school, as most of you will know, teaching a couple of days a week. Some report writing season at the moment. Report writing season. Specifically, university references, which is a thought that strikes fear into any teacher. Writing references for people to go to university. And one of the things that you have to do when you're writing a reference, you're not allowed to be negative about the students. You just have to put what you want to say in a slightly more positive light. So I wouldn't say that a particular student is very loud and annoying, as much as I may want to say. I would say they are enthusiastic and charismatic. I might say that instead of them always chatting to the person next to them, I'd say they're good at group work and collaboration. Instead of saying a student is lazy, I will write they often find the most efficient way to solve a problem. Instead of slow, they are methodical and logical. And the list goes on, the list goes on. It's the same student, but the way that we write about them just puts them in a slightly different light. What does it mean to be justified by faith? I think it means believing the report that God has written about your life. I think faith is believing the story God has told about your life over the story or the report that you've written about yourself, or that your parents wrote about you, or that your peers write about. Faith is about which story do you believe in. See, you can look at your life And you can see isolation from God. You can see a list of mistakes that you wish you'd never made. You can see people that you've hurt and decisions that you've done wrong that have led you to a certain place. You can see yourself in some kind of pointless movement from one day to the next. Or you can listen to what God says about your life. Because I believe that God has a different story about your life than the one that you write. I think that you can read God's report on your life and see that it says, "He is my loved child. She is my precious daughter." I believe you can read God's report on your life and see that you are His creation. You can see that you are someone worth redeeming. You can see that you are perfect in God's eyes. The question, quite frankly, is not how much are you going to do to make God like you. The question is, are you going to believe how much God likes you as you are? The question isn't how many times can you go to church till you feel you're enough to talk to God on a Wednesday morning when you really need to pray. No. The question is, on a Wednesday morning, will you believe that God likes you enough to listen to you when you pray? The story of Romans is our story. It is the story of a God who has His arms open wide to us. You are saved by grace. It's not what you did. It's what He did for you. Will you believe it? Do you believe it? Do you honestly believe God loves you? Do you honestly believe that God cares about you? Do you honestly believe that God listens to you? Do you honestly believe that you are worth His love? Because if you do, I honestly believe it changes everything. It changes how we act. It changes how we talk to people. It changes how we treat our neighbour. It changes how we act on the M25. All of it changes when we know that God loves us as we are. You are saved and justified by faith through grace. And then there's this other wonderful passage that Joan read to us about the rest of Romans. We've got some thick pictures, have we, Ben, that probably illustrate this point. What's the first one? I can't remember. I feel this is what a lot of us fear about our religious lives. Someone called it mustery and autism. You know, where people's whole lives are, "Oh, I must do this, and I ought to do that. I must do this, I ought to do that." Mustery and autism. The religious treadmill. But it's all done by grace. It's all grace. Thanks, Beth. Sorry, we have another one. I forget to click. Oh, yeah, that's the report card button. We can have the next one. Thank you. God tells us a better story. And finally, Beth, while you are still a long way off, this next passage talks a little bit more about grace and peace. And then it says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That if there was a good person, there's a chance someone might die for them. There's a chance that if someone was brilliant, someone might lay down their life for them. But it says, God showed His love for you in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Last week we had Messy Church. It was brilliant, really good fun. Highly recommend Messy Church. If you can find a child to bring just as an excuse for coming along to it, I can highly recommend it because it really is good. We do it once a month. And we were doing the prodigal son story in Messy Church last week. And it's my favourite story in the Bible. I think it's such a wonderful picture of what God's like. And I'm sure many of you will know the story. There's a dad. He's got two sons. One of them is a bit off the rails. He takes his inheritance, he goes to another country, he spends it all on wild living. You can imagine what that involves. Spends it all on wild living and friends that last 15 minutes. If you can't think of someone who's like that in your life, you were probably that person when you were alive. We've all got that person, haven't we? Just made poor decisions, rebelled against their family, ran off, squandered it all. And then the son decides, "I'm going to go back to my dad." And you can imagine him walking back to his dad and he's practicing his excuses in his head. It's my favourite bit of the whole passage. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. For the Son of Man was dead and is alive again. Too often, I have an image of God that only really loves the good people. That only really loves the people who've got it all together. And the way I treat some people is kind of, yeah, I'll help you. Just sort this out, and then I'll help you. Kind of the people who are on the streets who are selling the big issue. And part of me wants to be like, yes, I'll help you out, but maybe just quit that addiction and maybe just do this, and then I'll help you. That expresses itself in our view of God, of a God who is waiting for us to get our stuff together before he's going to bless us. While he was still a long way off. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't wait for you to sort yourself out before he died for you. Jesus didn't wait for you to follow 12 steps to freedom before he loved you. We worship a God who is on the side of the outsider. At the end of the passage, it says, we can boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. No, I didn't have it all together, and I still don't. No, I don't have all the answers. No, I'm far from perfect. But I can boast in a God who loves me, whether I am far away or whether I am close. I can boast in the kind of love that God demonstrates, who loves me just the same, whether I come to church every day for the week, or whether I feel distant and isolated from it. I can boast in a God that loves me, whether I make good financial decisions or terrible ones. I can worship and boast in a God who loves me, whether I'm an outsider or whether I'm a pillar of society. This is the kind of God that we serve. This is the kind of outrageous grace that God demonstrates to us. It's good, isn't it? Oh, I think it is anyway. Then it talks about reconciliation. I want to talk about reconciliation a bit this morning, and then we're gonna finish. Been thinking about reconciliation this week because it says in the passage that God reconciles us to himself through the death of Jesus Christ. God reconciles himself to us through the death of Jesus Christ. For those of you who are married, in a relationship, or even just have friends, you know that bit after the argument where someone has to give up first. Do you know what I mean? The bit after the argument where someone has to make the first move. So in our house, that's normally done with someone making the other one a cup of tea. And one thing I learned from the marriage course is that that person is going to always be me. And that's okay. I've made peace with this. That after that discussion, let's not call it an argument, after that heated discussion, where we've both put forward our opinion forcefully, then after that, there often feels like there's some distance. There's some distance. And you know that there's some distance between you because the phrase, are you all right, is responded with, yeah, I'm fine. But you know that, yeah, I'm fine doesn't mean, yes, I'm fine. In fact, it means quite the opposite. And so when you get that, yeah, I'm fine, then there's that choice, isn't there? There's distance between the two of you, and one of you is going to have to break first and say that they're sorry. And as I say, I've learned that that person is always me. That's okay. Because there reaches a point in any argument where you stop really caring about who is right and who is wrong, and all you want is reconciliation. To be honest, you don't really care whose turn it was to unload the dishwasher. You don't really care whose job it was meant to be to do the Hoover. You don't care whose turn it was to pick up the bin in the cupboard. You don't really care who said what to who. At that point, all you really want, because you're now exhausted, all you really want is a bit of peace. All you really want is reconciliation.
All you really want is that relationship to go back to how it was before we had this argument, before we had this discussion that has driven distance between us. The scriptures say that God is reconciled to us through the death of Jesus. Normally, in an argument, it's the person who did wrong who has to go and make the tea and say, I'm sorry, which is why it's wrong. Normally, in the argument, it's the person who made the mistake. They're the ones who are meant to take a deep breath and say, I'm sorry, I was out of line. They're the ones who are meant to do it. But God took it upon himself. The truth is, it was our fault. The truth is, we're the ones who put distance between us and God. We're the ones who didn't do the hoovering every single day. We're the ones who messed up. In our lives, we're the ones who take ourselves apart from a loving relationship with our Father. But even though it should have been our fault, even though it should have been our responsibility, God took it upon himself. God took it upon himself to sacrifice in order to bring reconciliation. It always takes sacrifice to bring reconciliation, doesn't it? In the Old Testament, it was with the blood of animals. But you know it always does. Take sacrifice of your pride. When you take that deep breath and say, to be honest, it was my fault, I'm really sorry, you sacrifice your pride. When you're the person who makes that cup of tea and says, put your hand up and like, can we sort this out? That takes a sacrifice of you thinking that you're right. It always takes sacrifice to bring reconciliation. And God at the cross takes that sacrifice. Even though it was our fault, even though we were the ones who put distance, even though we were the ones that made mistakes, God, through the death of Jesus, takes it upon himself to come to us and say, even though it's your fault, I will make the sacrifice in order to bring reconciliation. There was in my last church, there was a great guy who I really liked. He was brilliant. He was very enthusiastic. He loved Jesus. And then, because he was enthusiastic, he often loved getting up on stage and sharing in a service, which was great. But after a while, it really started to annoy him. Because every time during this service, at some point or another, this guy would bound up onto the stage and just start talking. And I'm not really sure he ever thought through what he was going to say before we got on stage. And I shouldn't judge that, because often I do that. But anyway, bounce up on stage and just start. And it used to wind me up. And if I was a better person, I would have gone and spoken to him about it. But I'm ashamed to say I didn't. I'm ashamed to say that, actually, I just started slagging him off behind his back. Be like to my mate, oh, did you hear what he did on Sunday? Oh, did you see, oh, he's up again. You see him going, oh, what are we in for this time? And do you see what I mean? I wish I didn't do it, but I did. I just started speaking negatively about this guy behind his back. He didn't have an opportunity to defend himself. Just to my mates, when he wasn't around, that's how he went. And then I remember one day, I was really convicted about this. Because if we're part of a church, slagging people off behind their back just isn't really acceptable. You can't do it. It just brings division. It just turns people against each other. You can't have a go at people when they're not in the room to defend themselves. It's just not on, certainly within church. So I did that thing. I went up to him. He had no idea about any of this. Well, you take a deep breath. Big gulp. Can I have a word? And I just apologised. He had no idea. He had no idea. And his response was just fantastic. Because he could have just said, oh, I forgive you, and walked away. I would have felt forgiven, but there wouldn't have been a reconciliation there. He could have said, okay, I forgive you, I won't hold it against you, and then walked away. But he didn't. He gave me a hug. Our relationship was deepened. There was a reconciliation there because of the way he chose to respond. God could have forgiven us and walked away, but he doesn't. God puts his arms around us. He reconciles us to himself. We are not just forgiven. We're not just let off the hook. We are adopted into his family. We are made his children.
God took the sacrifice to bring about the reconciliation. If we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more, we're not just reconciled, we will be saved by his life. While we were still sinners, while we were God's enemies, while we were far away, God reconciled us to himself. He took the sacrifice, even though it was our fault. He was the one who took the first step and died on the cross that we could be reconciled to him. But not just that, he didn't just forgive us, he brings us into his family. He puts his arm around us. As we read from the prodigal son story, he puts his ring on our finger and says, you are a child of God, and that is what you are. So the question this morning to you is very simple. Which story are you going to believe about your life? Are you going to believe the story that says you're still a long way off and God doesn't care about you? Or do you accept the story that God rushed towards you, even though it was our fault, and puts his arms around you and says, welcome home? Which story will you believe about your life? Will you believe the fact in your head that you're in love, unloved? Or will you believe the fact in God's head that you are loved by him? Will you believe the story you tell yourself that you're imperfect? Or will you believe the story God says, that you are made perfect because of what he did? I'm going to finish with this, who's my hero of the week. This guy on the left is a black guy. And I'll just read this. This was the newspaper headline. He has single-handedly caused more than 200 white racists to leave the Ku Klux Klan simply by confronting their prejudice with friendship. That's Darryl Davis. He's a blues musician. When confronted with that sickening hatred, he chose to overcome it. Not by burning more crosses, by shouting louder, by going on more marches. He befriended people. And white racist after white racist, he became friends with them. 200 people left the Klan. I believe that grace works. I believe that grace, although it is not fair, although it doesn't make sense in our minds, I believe that grace leads us to a better world. I believe that grace leads us to reconciliation. The person in that Herod didn't deserve friendship. I'm sure they did some pretty horrific things to end up where they are. But when confronted with friendship, all that was left was for them to walk away and embrace their new friend. Thanks. This morning, what story are you going to believe about your life? Will you believe that you are loved by God? Will you believe that you are accepted? Will you believe that you can be made whole by his blood? And will we accept God's reconciliation and then seek to bring it to our broken world? Will we show others the same grace that God has shown us? Because if we do, we create a better world. The hints of which we saw in that previous slide.
Let's pray.
God, we thank you for your grace. We know we do not deserve your love, but you give it to us anyway. This morning, we want to receive your love. Like the lost son in the story, we want to take steps towards home, only to find you running towards us, throwing your arms around us. God, I pray that we as a people would be marked by your grace in the way that we treat others. That we wouldn't look for revenge, but we would look for reconciliation. In Jesus' name. Amen.